Please be seated. Then turn again in the scripture to Hebrews 7, and particularly the words of verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, as we've looked at this theme of Christ's intercession, this morning we saw that he intercedes for the elect. He intercedes for a specific group of people entrusted into his hands. He shall lose none of them. No one can take them out of his hands. We also sought to see for what he intercedes, and I give you a list. He intercedes to bring us to faith. He intercedes to pardon us from our ongoing sins. He intercedes to defend us from the accuser, Satan. He intercedes to sanctify us, to make us holy. He intercedes to perfect our unacceptable and impure worship. And then I intimated he intercedes for us to persevere, that we will reach the end, the haven of our desire, to bring us into heaven, to maintain us there and keep us there forevermore, to give us eternal life. And we see that really here in our text. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost. There is absolutely nothing lacking in Christ's salvation. Nothing. There is nothing that you can look at and say, it's missing. There's nothing that you would need that he doesn't supply. And he supplies it through his intercession. And that's why in this text it's linked. He's able to save to the uttermost. How? Well, because he always lives to make intercession for them. That is how he saves to the uttermost, by living to make intercession for them. He saves to the uttermost by saving completely, perfectly, right to the very end. He saves to the uttermost by saving to the fullest extent possible. He saves from sin, from its guilt, from its stain, from its pollution. He saves from its power. He saves from the presence of sin. He saves from the consequences, the wrath of God. He saves from the everlasting destruction and curse which should be ours. Every last vestige of sin is removed. And so it is truly salvation to the uttermost. Now, we are saved, but we are also being saved if we're believers in Christ. We have been saved, yes, in the past. We've been justified. And that justification can never be removed, and that justification can never be changed. But it's also true to say that we are being saved. There is a completion to it that must press on. And Christ does that through his intercession. He saves us to the uttermost. And those of you who are Christians know that there remains in you the traces of sin, the defilement of it, and you long to be rid of it, and you aim to be rid of it, and you fight to be rid of it, and yet you know in this life you shall never fully be rid of it. The souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness. It's only when we die that we're completely sanctified, that we're glorified, and we're able to enter into heaven pure and perfect. All of this, as our verse shows us, is through Christ's powerful intercession for us. Now, if you were to be charged with some crime and you had to go and appear before the judge, I wonder how you would choose a lawyer to represent you. How would you choose an advocate? Let's think, for the sake of argument, that you get a list of available lawyers. What qualities, what characteristics would you look in them to ensure that you had the best possible chance of being acquitted and set free? We must stand before the judgment seat. We can't stand without an advocate. We need one to intercede for us. And as we've seen through the course of the weekend, the Lord Jesus Christ does indeed intercede for his people. But is he qualified Is he the best option that there is? Or are there other options that perhaps you might like to explore? Of course, in Roman Catholicism, they do explore other options because they have not the great high priest, but they have other priests. Is that not what they call their clergy? They go and confess their sins in a little box. They confess their sin to the priest, and he is able to give them some suitable task to do, a certain number of Hail Marys or whatever, and then they are released from the guilt of that. He's able to prescribe a certain number of good works that they have to fulfill. That is the one to intercede for them and to pronounce them atoned for. They also have other intercessors, of course, because they don't always pray directly to God. They don't pray directly to God through Christ, as we're instructed to pray, but they pray to God through other intercessors, particularly through Mary and other saints. And so on particular days, they'll pray through particular saints. I don't know whether today, being St. Patrick's Day, whether they pray through St. Patrick. Maybe they do, but certainly they pray through other saints. But if those are saints, if they were believers, as for example Mary was, she is in heaven. She's unable to intercede. She's enjoying the fullness and the blessedness of eternal life. She's not looking down to earth to see what we need here in order to represent our needs before the throne. And she doesn't need to do that because there's a better interceder, Christ Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. He is there in the presence of God. There is no need for anyone else to represent us. So we're looking then this evening for someone to represent us as a lawyer, as an advocate. Who will it be? Who is qualified to take up this role? What would you look for in such lawyers? Well, I think one of the first things that we should look for in a lawyer is good character. You don't want someone who is crooked, who is bent. You want someone who has moral integrity and purity. And the one to intercede for us on our behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning, he is Christ Jesus the righteous, 1 John 2. But we also see that here in our chapter in verses 26 and following. For it was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. As we stand before God, are we not the exact opposite of verse 26? We are unholy, we are guilty, we are stained. We are sinners. So who better to stand in our place and intercede for us than one who is all these things? We thought on Friday evening about how the high priest on the Day of Atonement had to wear his beautiful, clean, white linen. How he had to bathe himself and wash himself. How he had to offer sacrifices first for his own sins before he could atone for others. Who better to be our representative than Christ, who has absolutely no need of these things, because he stands in his own person, pure, perfect, undefiled. He has been tested through his temptations in his life, and he has been found to be without sin. And the proof that he was acceptable to God is not merely that a voice came from heaven, "Behold, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," but more than that, on the resurrection day, that he rose from the grave, alive, resurrected. The grave could not hold him because he was not a sinner such as we are. The wages of sin is death, but Christ Jesus arose and lives evermore. So I think when we look for a lawyer, we should look for moral purity, for good character. Well, Jesus, as it shows us here, meets these. The second thing that we should look for is ability or capability. You don't want a lawyer who's incompetent. You don't want one who knows nothing about legal processes. Otherwise, you're really going to lose in your case. And our text here, verse 25, tells us that Jesus has such ability. He is able to save. He can do it. He has power to do it. We stand unable to save ourselves. We are even unable to add a single R to the length of our life. But Christ Jesus is able to give us eternal life if we seek it by faith. Christ is able to save, and not merely to save, but to save to the uttermost. Such is the power which he holds in his hands. He is capable of doing it. So we would look for that ability. Thirdly, I think we would look for some sense of authority. Someone who has the right to be a lawyer. Someone who has a right to represent you. Not all are allowed to stand before the judge and intercede on your behalf. And our passage shows us that Jesus not only has the capability, the power to save us, he also has the authority to do it. He was not a Levitical priest, as it tells us in the earlier portion of the chapter. He was of the tribe of Judah and therefore qualified to be a king. But he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, of course, arrives on the pages of Genesis with no genealogy. You don't know where he comes from. He appears on the pages of Scripture, then he disappears. There's no record of his birth or his death. He appears as one without father or without mother. And is Jesus Christ not a priest like that? He's a priest according to the oath of God, not according to flesh and blood, not simply like the high priests who were descended from Aaron. No, he is priest because the Lord has sworn the oath. And we sang that in Psalm 110. Look there at verses 20 and 21 of our chapter here. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." And this indeed, as the next verse says, makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. We also see the authority in the last verse of the chapter, verse 28. He is not a mere man representing us in the court. He's not a mere man as priest, but he is the Son. You see there, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a Son who has been made perfect forever. The writer to the Hebrews focuses on the sonship of Christ. In the first chapter, perhaps you remember how he shows that the Son is the image, the exact imprint of the nature of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God revealed himself to the fathers. He sometimes came in prophets, sometimes by visions and dreams. Manifold ways he revealed himself. But in these last days, he has revealed himself by his Son, in his Son. And that Son is the one who not only is a prophet, the final and best prophet, revealing the will of God to us, but he's also the final and the best priest. He's not merely the high priest. The writer to the Hebrews is clear when he calls him a great high priest. He's not in the same league as the high priests who came from the line of Aaron. No, he is greater by far. He is the Son of God, and therefore he has the authority to be in heaven on our behalf. I just want to say for a moment that those two points, the ability and the capability and the authority, must be linked together. It's all very well having the ability to save to the uttermost, but if you don't have the authority to do it, it doesn't stand you in good stead. Sometimes we speak improperly grammatically. We ask, can I have that? Or can I do this? When we ask that, we're really asking, am I able to do that? Is it within my capabilities? We should really ask, may I do that? That's asking permission. That's asking for authority to do that which we wish to do. There is a difference, and there is an important difference. But for Christ, as an interceder, he has both capability and authority. He can save you to the uttermost, but he also may save you. He has the right to save you to the uttermost. And that leads us on then to the fourth point. He's got a moral character that's pure. He's got the ability. He's got the authority. Would you not look in a lawyer for one willing to represent you? It's all very well, a lawyer or a priest having the ability to represent you, having the authority to represent you, but if they're just not willing to do it, it doesn't help you one bit. Jesus can save to the uttermost, he may save to the uttermost, and he will save to the uttermost. He is a willing Savior. Perhaps you remember when he healed the leper in Matthew chapter 8. The leper comes to him and says, if you are willing, you can heal me. And what does he do? He says, yes, I am willing, be cleansed. You see, Jesus shows himself every time these miracles occurred that he was a willing Savior. He was eager to save. He was eager to spread abroad his goodness and his grace. In fact, Jesus is more willing to save than you and I are willing to be saved. He is far more willing and eager to do it. It's his purpose of his life, his resurrected life. As we see here, he ever lives, always lives, to make intercession for them. He has been raised from the dead, and a focus of his resurrected life is to intercede on our behalf. It's always before him. It's always activity that he's involved in. Is he not therefore eager to do it and willing to do it for us? We saw this morning from Hebrews 4 that he's a merciful and a faithful high priest. We thought also recently of how he has on his breastplate the ephod, the jewels, close to his heart. He's a loving high priest. We can also think of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. What happens when he is being stoned to his death? He looks up into heaven, and whom does he see? He sees Christ standing. Now, why was Christ standing? Christ is a king seated on the throne in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. Why would he stand? Well, a priest stands. A priest stands in the presence of God for us. And it's interesting to see that there, at the time of Stephen's death, Christ was there interceding for him, pleading for him to the end. You see, sometimes we think, or we tacitly think, that we need God's grace, or we need Christ for the start of our Christian journey, but then we can continue on by ourselves. But you need Christ the whole way through. You need his grace from start to end. In fact, you need saving faith from start to end. You put your faith in Christ, resting in him alone for your justification, but your faith must also be in Christ alone for your sanctification. And your faith must rest in Christ alone for eternal life at the very end when you go to enter into heaven. There are tests for us along the way. There are challenges, but our faith must always be in him, right to the end. And perhaps you may have a deathbed experience. Perhaps you may have a prolonged dying period. Those are tests for the Christian, because sometimes doubts can come in, and sometimes our eyes can be taken away from Christ because we're focused on the suffering which is before us. But it's precisely in those times that we're to seek to exercise faith in Christ. And whether you have that experience or not, when you're at the deathbed of others, it's those sorts of times that you should be encouraging them to look to Christ. But as we see in the example of Stephen, you're not on your own as a Christian on your deathbed, because Christ ever stands interceding. You see, he intercedes for us to begin the Christian life, to continue in it, to preserve us in it, and right through to the end, until he welcomes us into glory. As we're looking for a lawyer to represent us, we need one with a good character, one who can save us, one who may save us, but also one who will save us, one who's willing to do it, one who delights in saving. And that's precisely the sort of mediator that Christ is. But then I think also, and this is the final point, when we look for one to represent us, we need one who's going to be constant, one who's going to be faithful. It's no good having a lawyer if he's not going to stick at it to the end. It's no use having him if you can't depend upon him, if he takes too many breaks and doesn't do the work which is necessary. But here we see that Christ is a suitable mediator for us because he always lives. He always lives. Consequently, he is able to save. Now, that word consequently makes us look back. It's a conjunction. It makes us look back to see what came before. And look back to verse 23. The contrast is between the former priests who died. One after the other, they passed away, and one after the other, a new priest took his place. But not Christ. Christ holds his priesthood permanently, exactly as the oath of Psalm 110. He forever is a priest. God has sworn it, and God does not change his mind. So he holds his priesthood permanently. He continues in it forever. Consequently, therefore, because of this remarkable truth, he is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save those who draw near to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to make intercession for them. He lives. He's not a dead Savior. We don't look back at merely his atoning death, that he was crucified on the cross and died, and that was it. No, he arose from the grave and he lives. Romans 5, verse 10 reminds us, "For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Now that's an interesting way of putting it. We were saved, we were reconciled by the death of the Son. Now we can understand that. We know that to be the case. The cross is the focal point of the Christian faith. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Shouldn't Paul just stop there? No, he says much more than that, something that goes over and beyond. Now that you are reconciled by that death, you shall be saved. How? By his life. Now, of course, we're saved by his life in the fact that we're united to him in his resurrection. The fact that we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins, but raised up to newness of life. But we're also saved by his life in the fact that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He has been resurrected, he has ascended, and he lives at the right hand of God, pleading for us, interceding, representing all of our interests constantly. He always lives to do this. He shall never stop living. He shall always be the resurrected, ascended Son of God. But he always lives for this purpose, to represent us. How we need this life of Christ. How we need one living who is appearing in heaven right now on our behalf. Christ, in his intercession, ensures that everything that was purchased and accomplished in the atonement is now being applied in time, constantly, to the end. That us, as individual believers, may be saved to the uttermost, saved to the very end, saved through until we reach heaven. Now examine this just briefly in your mind. And when you go out from here, think about it also. What is lacking in what Christ has accomplished? Is there anything that you can find that is missing? Now look carefully. If your salvation depends on these things, you must look carefully at these things. What is there lacking? Nothing. Nothing. Here is one, a great high priest, who is able to save to the uttermost. And I've set before you his character this evening, his qualifications, his moral purity, his ability to save, his authority to save, his willingness to save, and his constancy in it to the very end. There is absolutely nothing lacking. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't thought much about Christ, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, this is the only place that you can have salvation. You may think, perhaps, that you can try to save yourself by your own good works. You maybe think that by coming to a place of worship like this, that you're ticking off boxes and therefore you're acceptable to God. You may think that by doing good works, helping people in need, putting food out for the food bank, that all these things will add up and with time they will outweigh your bad. You're trying to save yourself. But the problem is that you and I cannot save ourselves to the uttermost. You may have a delusion of saving yourself, but when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, everything is naked before his eyes. You must be held accountable to him. And he's the all-seeing eye. Man looks in the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It won't stand. It's like building your house on the sand. The winds come in, the waves come in, and the whole structure comes crashing down. Is it not far wiser to build our house on the rock? Is it not far wiser to build the foundation on Christ, who is not only the atoning sacrifice, but also the one who ever lives to make intercession for us? There's nothing lacking in what he has done. There is nothing lacking in what he is doing. He is a complete Savior, and therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, for he always lives to make intercession for us. Amen.